me this, and things started to pop out to me while I was reading this, and it kind of got me down that line of thought. And if you're on the Facebook page, you've seen the post that was made today. I asked the question, is the Bible relevant? And that was a post question that come out to see, to find out this evening. That my mind was running down that thought, how relevant is the Bible? How relevant is it in today's time? We know it's relevant historically. We know that you can go and read the history of Israel that we're reading tonight, and you can go back to Genesis and Exodus. It's amazing. The more they dig over in Israel, the more they're finding not to disprove the Bible, but actually shows the Bible is true. Those things actually took place. There was actually a palace. There was actually all of those things that they're finding over there now. And the more they dig, even those that have gone to dig to try to disprove, literally try to disprove the Bible, going to find out, yeah, the Bible's true. They're finding more and more artifacts that line up with the Word of God, and it's amazing. So we know the Bible is relevant historically. We know it's relevant scientifically. Matter of fact, the Bible was thousands of years ahead of modern medicine. Back in the book of Leviticus, we learn, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know that the blood is an important part of the body, so much so that they'll do drives to get donors to donate their blood. We know if anything's wrong with the human body, it shows up in the blood. And so tonight, we know that now, but the Lord knew that eternity past. Matter of fact, the Israelites knew that. They didn't know at the extent that we know it today under microscopes and whatnot, but they knew that the life of the flesh was in the blood. And we can think about that scientifically. We know Isaiah 40, 22 says that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Think of thousands of years men debated whether now they're debating again today, is whether the earth is a circle or a sphere or it's flat. And there's people that are arguing about that today. Well, the Lord's already told us that. We know it to be a sphere. We know it to be circular. Why? Not just because we can see the pictures from space, but because that's what the Word of God tells us. And so tonight we know the Bible is relevant historically. We know it's relevant scientifically. But is the Bible relevant personally? Is it relevant to where I am now? Well, I think we could look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If he wasn't commanding that, why would we need to have a relationship with the word of God? It isn't just so we can know the historical and the scientific side of the Bible tonight. It's because it's relevant to us personally. It's relevant to us personally in our daily walk. It's relevant to us. Those things that we deal with, those attitudes, that inner man, those things that me and you face on a daily life that some people never see, the Word of God has an answer. It has the diagram for us to live the life by tonight. So we can see it in our daily walk. But what about relatively where we live, or where we're now in history? Where we're living at right now, the environment that we live in, the society that we live in, is the Bible relevant for that today? Matter of fact, nowadays we've heard this phrase, I don't know how many times in the last year and a half, that we're in unprecedented days. We're in days without any kind of playbook. We're in days without any kind of precedent. And can I say, for a while there, I was buying into that. That we have no idea what we're going through. We had no idea how to face this. And I've even made the statement here and said it jokingly at points where, you know, and then they didn't teach me in Bible college how to pastor a church through a pandemic. But in reality, the Word of God has shown me how to do this. And really, it's the same way you always do it. It's the way that God outlined it to do. The scenario might have been a little bit different, but it's been the same as it has been through history tonight. So the Bible is relevant in our society. We have a playbook. It's the Bible. And it's what's interesting to me tonight, we've read an account out of 2 Samuel tonight that was probably wrote around 3,000 years ago. And I'm going to show you what the Lord showed me. And as I began to read through this, I've seen parallels with what me and you are living in today. Through the actions of Absalom and the actions of David tonight. And so tonight we can look at something that was written 3,000 years ago as if it was written today. As we're facing what me and you are facing today. So tonight we're going to look at this thought. The title for tonight, Absalom Makes His Move. Absalom begins to take and begins to steal away the kingdom from David. Absalom, who should have been dealt with when he acted in revenge. Absalom, who David should have stepped up and said, no, we're not going to let this go any further. But David's inactivity and David's willingness to let Joab come in and try to fix his problems has now caused a greater problem. It's caused a greater issue tonight. And I was telling my wife before, sir, there's a lot that we can learn from David. We can learn how to live by faith, how to have a heart that is after God. We can understand all that brave, those brave things that David did, the great leadership that David gave to the nation of Israel. But you'll have a hard time learning how to, the proper way to run your home from David. Matter of fact, David probably gives us the example of what not to do. when it comes to being a father, when it comes to being a leader of a home this evening. Can I say everybody in your life is an example? Some are good, and some are the example of what not to do. So we got to learn to discern which ones those are, so we can look at David's life. If you're facing a giant, look at David. If you're trying to figure out how to rear up your children and trying your best to do it right, learn from David, but don't do what David did. Because David didn't make some of the right choices this evening, but I believe every Christian can better understand what is going on around us, the day and age that we live in, how relevant the Bible is now by looking at what takes place here in 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And don't worry, I've only got 2 points this evening, but they're long ones, so we might be here a while, we might not. But notice number one, take note of Absalom's tactics. Take note of Absalom's tactics. Verse number one, Absalom has been brought back to Jerusalem. He's been brought back to the kingdom from Geshur, where he has been hiding in reality because of his righteous action of killing the Amnon, the one that did those things to Tamar. Now, why didn't Absalom just march in there? Show himself manly, show himself the great warrior that he supposed himself to be. Why didn't he just walk into Jerusalem and take over the kingdom? Because he knew he couldn't do it. He knew the people loved David way too much. Remember, we read about David as he becomes king of Israel and how the people fall in love with David because he's a great leader, because he's won the battles, but also because David had a heart after God. And they seen in his actions, and therefore now the nation of Israel loves David. And so Absalom knew he just couldn't walk in there and just start a fight and expect to win, because he's going to be fighting not just David, but the entire nation of Israel. But here's the thing, I don't think even if he had the ability, that's not how Absalom operates. Remember his righteous action? He didn't kill the man. He paid his servants to do it. He told his servants to do it. The men that worked for him, he said, you go kill this man. But he took all the credit for it, like he was the one that did it. Remember last week we learned how he named his daughter Tamar, so that anytime him and his daughter showed up, people would be reminded of what he did and how righteous of a man that he was. He took credit for a righteous act that he didn't even do himself, but now he's back in Jerusalem. Joab is gone and God had brought him back. Remember we talked about how for 2 years he was in Jerusalem and he never seen his father. And finally they meet and they just hug and kiss, and it's not that great reunion that Joab was hoping for. And so now Absalom is back, and he thought the best thing for Absalom to be was back in Jerusalem. And can I say tonight, if Absalom would have stayed out of Jerusalem, who knows how the story would have went this evening. But we see now that he's in Jerusalem, he takes advantage of the situation. He sees an open. Absalom is an exploiter. He's going to see something and see how he can work it for his advantage and do whatever he can to do it this evening. And we're going to see how Absalom's character, we're going to see some things tonight that are playing out right in front of us tonight. But now that he's back in Jerusalem, by invitation of his father, the king, he brings his plan, or he begins his plan to take the throne of Israel. What's the first thing Absalom does? He manufactures a crowd. Look at verse number one. The Bible says that after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom's got some nice chariots, Absalom's got some nice horses, and he's got 50 men who are marching out in front of him. They're running out before him. Absalom has manufactured a crowd. And it's amazing to think about this. So you think about how many are actually there. Did you know David had more men flee with him when he fled from Saul than Absalom has right here? But in a way, Absalom takes this and he's parading himself as if he's got a great following. Look at me. I'm Absalom. I'm the son of the king. I've got chariots. I've got horses. I've got 50 men who are following after me and running before me. Look what I've got. Look at me. I'm something great. He's able to take this small manufactured crowd and make it seem like it's bigger than what it really is. Like all of a sudden, because he's got this crowd, we have to follow after Absalom. Can I say tonight, we're seeing that full-fledged in America. We're seeing that where we live at right now, we're seeing a manufactured crowd who seemingly has some way of gaining control when they're not even in the majority. What are you trying to say by that, preacher? What do you mean by that? He appeared powerful. He appeared regal. But in reality, the odds were against him. If you lined them up man to man, think about our modern society. You would think that certain groups have the majority because it's all we see. You watch the news, it's all you see. You listen to the radio, it's all you hear. You're on social media, it's all that is thrown in your face tonight. It's everything. It seems like they're the majority, they're winning the battle, but in reality, the LGBTQ crowd is 4.5% of America. And look how much control they have. Preacher, what do? We stand up and be Christians. We stand up for what is right. But preacher, we're outnumbered. No, we're not. Even if we were, we've got one who's on our side who's greater than all of it tonight. It's not time to back down. It's not time to be scared. It's time to stand up and say, I'm going to stand for right. I'm going to tell the truth in love. I'm not telling you to go out there and grab your gun and go to battle tonight. But I am telling you to stand for the word of God. Do so compassionately. Do so with the right heart and the right spirit. But stand. Well, here's the error at 4.5%. 0.6% of that percent identifies as transgender. We changed our whole policy in America a few years ago for 0.6%. A policy that made sense not only biblically, but physically. You used to have to go to the bathroom that you were the gender of. And now it's changed. Not because the majority wanted to change it. 0.6 of the crowd manufactured, 0.6 of the people manufactured a crowd made it seem bigger than what it was. I was listening to a preacher this week, said that the law, the bill that was drawn up that the Obama administration ended up putting into practice that allowed whatever you identify as, you could go to that restroom, was written in Fort Worth, Texas by a mayor who was elected by 1,200 people. And it changed a national policy. You say, well, preacher, why is that? Because they have been able to take a manufactured crowd and make it bigger than what it is. And we say, oh, there's no way we can compete with that. Well, we're not competing now. We're standing for righteousness. And even if we have to stand alone, is it not worth standing for tonight? But here's the thing. Elijah thought the same thing. Elijah thought the same thing. And God showed him the hillside where there's all those hundreds of other men who hadn't bowed their knee. He said, there's more for us than there are against us. And so now we got to realize, and it's amazing. We said, preacher, what about, you think about Good News Club. Like I said, we're the only church that is allowed to go into Richmond County School and preach the gospel. Why? It's because the system, the Richmond County school system, is afraid if they open it up to the Bible, they got to open it up to the atheists. And they're afraid that there's a bigger crowd of them than there is of us. And I said tonight, 10% of America identifies as atheist. 10%. They've taken prayer out of the schools. They've taken the Bible out of the schools. They've taken, not just out of schools, they've taken out of the courthouses. Why? It's a manufactured crowd. It's where we're living at today. It's what Absalom's doing. He's taking a small crowd, and he's about to win over Israel because he makes himself bigger than what he seems. So tonight we see Absalom manufactured a crowd. Notice this, Absalom manufactured a crisis. Absalom manufactured a crisis. Look at verse number 2. There's a man that approaches the king, and he's got a controversy. He needs the king's opinion. He needs the king's ruling, the king's judgment. Absalom sees him coming and stops and says, hey, what tribe are you from? He said, I'm from the tribes of Israel. He said, I see you got a problem. I see you got a matter. The king can't help you. He's too busy. But if I was king, if I was deputized, if the king would just put me in charge, I could solve all of your problems. See, Absalom manufactured a crisis. There wasn't a problem here. This man could have waited for the king, just like everybody else was. There's probably a process that needed to be put in place. But notice this, Absalom made it seem worse than what it was. He said, nobody else can get any help. But if I could stay, it's amazing, Absalom was selling himself as a solution. Here I am, there's this great problem, there's this great issue. And as far as we know, there wasn't a crowd of men that came to him. It was just one individual here and there. But Absalom manufactured a crowd. The king doesn't have time for you, nor is he going to do anything to fix your problem. But if I was, well, I'd take care of you. I'd give you what you want. I know what you need. Absalom knew he couldn't just say, I want to be king, so choose me. He had to make himself better than David or appear better than David. David's done all that, but he can't do this like I can. If you would just make me king, here's what I could do for you. But how do you beat David's resume? After all that he's done, you make a crisis that only you can be the hero of. Notice Absalom's crisis, verse number 2 and 3. The king didn't have time to help his people, nor would he do something about it to fix it. He wouldn't do anything about it. And we live in a time, and it seems like you're saying, preacher, what do you mean by this? Absalom had a solution. He was the solution tonight. Absalom expressed concern. Look at verse number 5. Oh, it was so that when any man came nigh to him in obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. He didn't really care what they were going through. He was just trying to win them over. He was just trying to get them to get on his side. Verse number 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's funny, you read, he said, I'm the solution, but he never actually gave them a solution. Never actually did anything for them. He just kissed them and made them feel good about themselves. Absalom said, I can't compete with David's resume, but I can manufacture a crisis that'll get everybody to come after me. He expressed concern. He said, preacher, how is this relevant today? I believe we live in a country that has a bunch of manufactured crisis. You watch the news right now, apparently we're in the middle of a race war. Black people don't like white people don't like black people, are ready to fight. Here's the interesting thing to me. I hear that and I see that on the news, but every other Saturday we're walking into neighborhoods that are predominantly black, some of the nicest people I've ever met. Some of the nicest people I've had a conversation with. I go to the store, and we can talk, and we're having a good time. Here's the thing. I have some of the letter I'm going to say, they're wrong about something. But if they can keep us pitted against each other and keep us focused on that issue between us that's not even really there, they have control. That's what Absalom wanted. Absalom wanted control. He was willing to manufacture a crisis this evening. He said, preacher, sadly, even COVID-19. Is it real? Yes. Have people died from complications of it? Yes. Have people struggled with it when they got it? Yes. But has it not been politicized? Has it not been used to put one person against another in so many different forms? And here's the thing. You said, preacher, are you mad at me because I got a vaccine? No, I'm not tonight. That was your choice. You made it. We all have that choice this evening. But what I'm upset is they're saying how terrible and how bad and how you can't get back to normal. But yet on Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon when I watched the Georgia game, the stadium was packed. And you see all this and you say, it's so terrible, you can't live life, but we'll allow so many immigrants across the border and not check them for COVID-19. I had to get checked twice before I flew to Albania. And yet they're allowed, so why, preacher? It's a manufactured crisis. They've took it, they've hijacked it, and they've made it seem worse. Why? Because it's control. It's control. We're seeing it right here in front of us. We're not living in unprecedented days. This took place 3,000 years ago. It's just a different shape and a different form. There's nothing new under the sun. And so if we sit there long enough and we begin to realize that the Bible tells us how to act in this situation. Absalom manufactured a crisis. Absalom manufactured a crowd. In verse number 7, Absalom manufactured a calling. Of all people, now Absalom's going to be spiritual. Look at verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron, for I was in Geshur. I told the Lord if I'd come back, I'd serve him. That sounds good. But David should have said, exactly how are you going to do that? What do you mean by, what is this vow? What do you mean by serving the Lord? No, David just, in verse number 9, tells him to go in peace. Go ahead. Sounds good. One of the greatest things you have in your lifetime and one of the greatest things you have as a Christian is the ability to ask a question. The ability to seek more information. The ability to see more of what's going on. Questions are never a bad thing. And can I say, if you ever get underneath a preacher or you ever listen to a preacher who says, you're not allowed to ask me any questions, quit listening to them. If you got a question, ask me tonight. If you got a question, call me during the week. Preacher, I was reading this in my Bible. Preacher, you said this during your sermon. Could you please explain that to me? Could you explain it to me? Great. I don't have any problem with that tonight. Because questions generate information. Questions help you understand what is going on. But here, Absalom says, David, king, father, I got to go to Hebron to make a vow and to fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. David says, all right, go ahead. Obviously, Absalom... David lacked discernment somewhere. He should have known his children enough to say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Just like if one of my children came to me and said, Dad, tomorrow I'm moving to China to serve the Lord. I'm going to stop and ask you, what do you mean by that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to sign off on the parental permission part of that? The age that you are. But no, Absalom manufactured a calling. And notice his actions contradict his statement. Verse number 10, I'm going to go pay this vow back to the Lord. I'm going to serve him. Verse number 10, Absalom sending out spies. He's sending out spies. But Absalom sent out spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. He was just getting to a safe distance from David. Because he knew if he would have done this in the middle of Jerusalem, he would have died. Somebody, Joab probably would have killed him. Matter of fact, Joab does end up killing him later on. This evening, or not this evening, but later on in the story of David. But notice who followed Absalom. Notice who followed Absalom. Look at verse number 11. It said, Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They didn't know any better. Who followed Absalom? The ignorant. The ones that weren't willing to ask the questions. The ones that weren't willing to see what exactly was going on here tonight. So not only were the ignorant willing to follow him, or the ones that followed him, but those who saw an opportunity to get on the wagon with Absalom, so to speak. Look at verse number 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even unto Gilal, which he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Ahithophel saw an opportunity to not only get Absalom's ear, but to get Absalom's popularity, Absalom's position, so to speak, or position with Absalom. And so anytime there's a manufactured crisis, you got to realize tonight there's some that the reason why they're going along with it, they just don't know any better. I say there's a lot of Americans that aren't only ignorant, but there's some that are willfully ignorant. It's the day and age that we live in tonight. But there's some, they know exactly what they're doing. They know why they're doing it tonight. It's amazing. 3,000 years ago, David's life was going to help me and you in America tonight. So, preacher, what do I do? I'm not telling you, you don't have to get on the internet and join QAnon and do all that kind of stuff. Get in the Word of God and say, Lord, what does your Word tell me to do? Lord, what do I need to do? Listen, you listen to talk radio, all those kind of things. You know, Glenn Beck, all they say good stuff, all that kind of stuff. But can I say what the Bible says is a lot more important? We're not fighting a political war tonight. We're not fighting a racial war tonight. We're fighting a spiritual war tonight. And we don't need to go and find answers everywhere else. We need to find them in the Word of God. What if God said? It's amazing. You study it out, you'll find out in the American Revolution, a lot of those, that fighting, a lot of those churches, what they did was based not just off of a desire for a free country, it was based off the Word of God. And that's why we're here today. So tonight, me and you, the answer tonight isn't in the political system, it's in the Word of God. And we're going to see how David reacted to it tonight. So that's number one, we see the tactics of Absalom. Let's see right here. I got something else wrote down here. Never become willfully ignorant. This would have kept 200 men off of Absalom's side. But notice number two, take note of David's plan. Verse number 13, there came a messenger to David saying the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. In the sense that they are now following after Absalom. They've denounced their allegiance to David and they're going after Absalom. Verse number 14, David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Let us get away, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David receives the news of Absalom's actions, and we see the choice one, he retreats. Verse number 14, he retreats. He takes his family with him out of harm's way. Why? I think somewhere deep down inside, he knew Absalom would stop at nothing. He knew Absalom's character so much so that he knew that it was time to get away from there. He also knew that if he stayed there, it'd break out to civil war. Those that were with him and those that were against him, those that were with Absalom, they would fight with each other and it caused greater harm and greater damage than David wanted to deal with. So he retreats. He goes away out of, and the Bible says, into the wilderness. So how do we deal with Absalom in our life? We let Absalom take care of himself. What do you mean by that, preacher? We know the story of Absalom. Absalom's hair gets caught up in a tree. Absalom takes care of Absalom in reality. The same is true for me and you. We can't fix everything politically. That stuff will take care of itself in a sense. But me and you, we need to honor God. We need to protect our families. We need to do that kind of stuff this evening and realize that that's what David did. He gets his family out of harm's way. And then notice he also reviews verse number 19. So they're headed out of the country. They're headed into the wilderness. Verse number 19, he said to the king, I can't pronounce that man's name, Attiah the Gittite, wherefore goest thou with us? This man comes to him and says, I want to go with you. And David doesn't just say, all right, come on, let's go, buddy. Be part of my happy band of runner-awares. But he reviews, he says, no, before you join me, I need to know for sure that you're actually being loyal. He said, you're an exile. You're a stranger. He said, how do I know you're not one of Absalom's men? And he said, he pledges allegiance. Now, wherever you go, king, that's where I'm willing to go. Because I know the Lord's with you. So he reviews it. And so the same is true in our life. The day and age that we live in, there'll be some places where we need to let the Absalom in our life fight that, take care of themselves. But at the same time, we don't need to let just everybody in. It's kind of like church membership. You don't just show up one Sunday and say, all right, you're a member. We're so glad to have you. No, there's a questioning process. There's some things that we need to talk about before we do all of that. Because here's the thing, if you don't agree with the Word of God, if you don't take the same stance of our church, why do you want to be a member here? And it saves a lot of headache. You know, it saves a lot of headache this evening. It's not because I don't want people in the pews. It's not because I don't want the church to be full tonight. It's because I want who the Lord wants here. And there's some things that you're going to have to deal with. And there's some things we're going to have to straighten out before we go about that. So he retreats and then he reviews tonight. But notice this. As he's leaving out of Jerusalem, David leaves a testimony. Verse number 24. There's a man by the name of Zadok. He's a priest. Verse number 24. And the king said unto him, I'm in the wrong chapter there. There we go. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. They have brought the ark of God with them. And David says, no, you take the ark of God back to Jerusalem. We're going to leave a testimony that Absalom's going to act a fool and he's going to have to do it in front of the presence of God. If he can do it then God help him. But in essence, he leaves the ark in Jerusalem with a preacher by the name of Zadok. He said, Absalom's going to come in, but Absalom's going to be confronted with the truth. Can I say tonight, that's what we need to do. We need to live a testimony where we are. The day and age that we live in, it's time to stand up and say, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God. It's not time to go into hiding. It's not time to go and find somewhere and be a recluse and say, we're just waiting for the rapture. No, we're to occupy until he comes tonight. And so we need to go find our place. I'm not saying that you got to go grab a bullhorn and some signs and start a political march tonight, but you need, where you are, you need to stand for God. They need to see you and they need to see him where you are tonight. Preacher, how do we make a difference in America? You make a difference where you are. Preacher, how do I make a difference in my family? You make a difference where you are tonight. And David said, listen, I'm glad I brought the ark back, but you leave the ark there in Jerusalem. That way when Absalom walks in, he knows that God is there. If he's going to act a fool, he's going to do it in front of God. So he left the testimony. He left Zadok, the seer, the man of God. He left behind the man of God. He left the truth and the teller of the truth for when Absalom showed up. So he leaves a testimony. And then he sends in this man named Hushai in verse number 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and an earth upon his head. Who was Hushai? He was David's answer to prayer. Or God's answer to David's prayer. God said, Lord, I need you to send a man who will make Ahithophel sound like a dummy. That his counsel will be, what's the word he says right there? His counsel will turn into foolishness. And God says, all right, I got a man by the name of Hushai. What's interesting here is that Ahithophel joined Absalom because he's seen an opportunity. Who was Hushai? Look at verse number 37. And Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Can I say Absalom had some men that were with him simply because of opportunity? David had some friends who were known to tell the truth, who are known to believe the truth. It's important who you surround yourself with tonight. And can I say tonight, you'll find some people who, they'll come into your life for opportunity. They'll come into your life because they see something they can exploit into you. But can I say, God will put some friends in your life who will tell you the truth and will stick up for you and stand up for you. And it's interesting, both of these men that are left behind have a great influence in the outcome of this situation. Hushai does turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Zadok does stay with God. And so we see here the defeat of the country, the counsel of Ahithophel, was David's prayer. Hushai was David's answer to prayer. David knew the truth was Absalom's only hope. So he left the ark there, he left the man of God there, and he left the Hushai there, who was a counselor of truth. But notice David's mentality through all of this. What was David's desire in all this? Verse number 25, David had a desire to return to Jerusalem. He had a desire to return to Jerusalem and to see it like it is or as it was as he was leaving. A place where the peace of God was. They had been at peace with their enemies for a while now. So he had a desire to return one day. Can I say my heart's desire for our country, for our city, for our church, for our town, is to have the power of God back in it. Oh, preacher, there ain't no hope. Then why are we still here? Why are we still here? If there ain't no hope, why are we still here? There's a plan and a purpose one day to return to the way that God had designed it to be. But David also had a desire to not get sideways with the Lord. All that's going on here, David has literally just left his throne. Just left the city that God had given him. And the country God had given him. He's walking away from it. Trying to protect his family from the attack of Absalom. What does he do in verse number 32? Where he worshiped the Lord. Where he worshiped the Lord. All that's going on in David worshiped the Lord tonight. Preacher, you don't understand how bad America is. Can I say I'm starting to see how bad it is? You know, preacher, you don't understand how terrible it is. Can I say tonight there's a lot going on in America that I don't like, but I don't want it to steal my worship. Why? Because God has been too good to me. Even in this situation, David was able to say, I'm still going to worship him. He's still worthy of my worship. Still worthy of my praise tonight. So, preacher, how do we deal with everything? How do we deal with all that's going on in us? Like David did. He got away when it was necessary to get away, but he never abandoned the truth. He left a testimony there for those that were coming in. And at the same time, he never got sideways with God. He worshiped God through it. He had a desire to return tonight. Preacher, what are we going to do? I'm going to worship him tonight. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to ask God to help me make a difference where I am. If I'm in Walmart tomorrow, Lord, help me to make a difference. If I'm on my job tomorrow, if you're on your job tomorrow, Lord, help me to make a difference. If I'm around my family, Lord, help me to make a difference where I am. Lord, help me to never abandon truth tonight. You know what we're facing? The only cure is the truth. It's the gospel. It's the truth. Salvation. It's the truth. It's the truth tonight. That's all we have. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So tonight, don't abandon truth tonight. Stand with truth. And let it see it make a difference, not just in your life, but the truth is eventually what deals with Absalom tonight. And it's what's going to help our country tonight if we just stand on the truth. This